Good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here this morning. Our family always enjoys coming up to Pine Grove. Enjoyed the Sunday school lesson this morning. I guess one of the things about preaching is you get to say later on what you weren't able to say during the class when everybody else has to listen, I guess. But I had to think, what are some of the things that, what is my treasure? That's worth thinking about. What makes me the most grumpy when it's taken away from me? Is it sleep at 2 in the morning for a child? Or is it my opinion, maybe, that I have to give up for the kingdom? Food. There's things like that we often think about money, but there's some things that we really hold very preciously, and can we sacrifice those things? Well, that's not what I was planning to talk about this morning. Does anybody know what the middle verse of the Bible is? Okay. Well, I found it depends who you ask. People aren't. I didn't count them, so I guess I'm not a real authority on it. And apparently, it depends on which version of the Bible you're talking, because apparently they don't all have the same amount of verses. So I didn't realize that either, but what I was coming up with was Psalm 103. Now, whether that's correct or not, I guess y'all can check, count them after church, I suppose. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. And there's actually, according to my research, there's 15,500 verses before and after these two verses. So it's an even number of verses in the Bible. So there has to be two middle verses. But you can turn to Psalm 103. Verses 1 and 2, just for a place to start. We won't actually spend much time there. There's a command in the second verse that we want to try to obey this morning. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So the Bible says we should not forget the benefits of being one of God's children. And one of the benefits that I don't think we often think about is laughter. Now that might seem like an odd sermon title, but that's my title this morning, is laughter. Did you know that humans can do something that no animal can do, and that is laugh? Now, there's animals that can make a laughing sound, but they're not necessarily expressing their emotions. That's just the way they talk. And animals at some level can feel emotion, but we're the only part of God's creation that has the ability to express our emotions through this thing we call laughing. It's a gift, really, or one of these benefits of being made in God's image. Laughter is kind of a funny thing. Our eyes, our physical body sees something maybe that surprises us or seems odd, and involuntarily our diaphragm starts contracting. And rhythmically, and it pulses air over our vocal cords, and we're laughing, we say. And true laughing is something we can't help. It's just something our body does when it sees something that we think is humorous. And everyone sounds differently. We had a fella attend church recently. You could tell exactly where he was. He had a big, booming laugh, and you could hear him through the whole church. Or somebody else might have a high-pitched, wheezing laugh, and you just can't help the way you laugh. The study of laughter is called gelotology, by the way, so I guess now you know. But we're not born laughing, are we? We're born crying. And people tickle us and say boo until the first time we rouse a little chuckle, and that's a milestone. We heard the first laugh. And then at some point we start getting in trouble for laughing when we shouldn't be laughing. But people will actually hire themselves out as a for-hire laugh generator, right? comedians will say, if you come to me and pay me, I will make you laugh for an hour or whatever. The kings in ancient days would have a court jester. You've probably seen pictures of the clown with the fool's cap, and he would dance around and do silly things just so the king could forget his troubles for a while and just laugh. Well, a few things about laughter. Laughter is powerful. You ever think of how powerful laughing is? It can ease anxiety. Laughter has a way of easing tension. Maybe you've been in a meeting, maybe where things are a little tense, and all of a sudden something was funny, and it has a way of draining the tension in a room. Laughter can inflict pain. You think of mocking laughter. Laughter can connect people. Laughter can heal our bodies. It actually has scientifically proven to lower stress hormones and improve immunity. It's good for your heart. It increases your blood flow. Laughter can get us into trouble. We talked about that. Think of the little boy sitting on the church bench. Laughter is contagious. We were in an airport line one time. It was a long line, and people were waiting. And one of our little girls caught a giggling fit. And pretty soon I looked around, and there was probably a dozen people all around us laughing because this one little girl. And in fact, if no one else laughs when I'm laughing, I'll probably stop soon because it just doesn't feel right. Laughter ties our body and our spirit together. Our spirit feels the emotion, and our body responds to it. It's interesting. So what would be the point of preaching a sermon on laughter? I had to think about that. Well, first of all, maybe it teaches me about myself. I can learn a lot about myself by analyzing the things that I think are funny or the things that I laugh at. Because sometimes, and you've have too, you just spontaneously laugh at something, and then you realize this isn't funny at all. Maybe it's actually sinful. What was inside of me that wanted to laugh at that? I think one of the most inspiring things about studying laughter is it teaches me about God. When God said, "Let us make man in our image," what came forth was this human being that had the ability and the compulsion to smile and laugh. And God says we're made in his image. So that teaches me something about God. God is a happy God. And I think maybe the third goal could be rounding out our Bible knowledge. What does the Bible say about laughter? It's actually all over in the Bible. Proverbs 15:13 says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance." Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." Did Jesus ever laugh, you think? There's no record of it in that I know of. But it does say that he loved to spend time with children. And I don't know how you can interact with a gaggle of children around you and not be laughing, at least some of the time. And the children loved him. I believe Jesus often laughed. He talked one time about the difference between him and John the Baptist. He said, "John the Baptist came and he was fasting, and you accused him of that. And then I came eating and drinking, and you accused me of enjoying life and feasting." And that's kind of what Jesus was known for, apparently. One prophecy of Jesus in the Psalms, and it's repeated in the book of Hebrews, says, "God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." I believe Jesus was known for his gladness. Okay, we'll get to an outline here very shortly, but Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a time to weep and there is a time to laugh. So godly living is not just a carefree dance through life laughing, but in that verse, weeping actually comes first. Another verse in Ecclesiastes says that sorrow is better than laughter. Try putting that on a poster and selling it. It just doesn't sound as good, does it? But according to that, the benefits of crying are actually better than the benefits of laughing. And we say laughter is the best medicine. Well, apparently not quite. According to this verse, sorrow is actually better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So maybe that gives us some balance going into it. All right, we'll look at seven different types of laughter in the Bible. And I'm just going to write this up here. And we'll look at different types of laughter. Can you think of a family in the Bible who was marked by laughter? They were the first people to be recorded laughing, and the whole family is known for laughter. Husband and wife and two boys. That gives you some clues. Well, I'll turn to Genesis chapter 17. Does anybody want to venture a guess yet? It was Abraham and Sarah and Ishmael and Isaac. Let's read just a few verses here. We'll be looking at quite a few scripture this morning. So Genesis 17, verses 15 through 18. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? I'm calling this first one the laughter of surprise. So imagine the oldest couple you know, or imagine yourself to be 100 years old and being told you're going to have a baby. You would laugh. I think I would laugh. First of all, there's just no way. And second of all, that just doesn't happen. This doesn't happen. And nor was Abraham, doesn't seem like he was that enthused about it. He said later on in verse 18, Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. We've already had a baby. That was with Hagar. But it says that he fell on his face and laughed. So God here, though, did not rebuke his laughter like he did Sarah's. And I think there's a difference between disbelief and unbelief. This was the laugh of disbelief, just caught him by surprise. Incredulous. I don't think it was an unbelieving laugh. The Bible says that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He never did not believe God. But the thought of a 100-year-old man with a newborn baby gave him a good chuckle. And this, I believe, is just harmless laughter. And that's the way a lot of our laughter is. Often unexpected things or incongruent things just make us laugh. And that's a healthy laugh. Some form of surprise. Now, his wife was a little bit different. You can turn to the next chapter, 18, verses 9 through 15. And we're going to call this the laughter of unbelief. Genesis 18, verse 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. So here's Sarah, at least 90 years old, laughing within herself, it says in verse 12. So it's possible that she didn't even laugh out loud. Maybe she'd, after 90 years of living, you've probably learned to control your laughter a little bit. And Jesus said, why did you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. And you would think that a 90-year-old woman would also have learned to tell the truth when she had laughed. But she was afraid and she felt guilty. And Jesus heard her inaudible laugh of unbelief. She must have felt a little bit like a schoolgirl caught giggling in class, I guess. But Jesus just set her straight. He said, "No, Sarah, you laughed." And then he moved on. He didn't say anything more about that. But her laughter, I think, was different than Abraham's. Maybe it was a little more sarcastic. You almost hear that in what she said. "Shall I, my Lord, I'm waxed old. Shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also?" And Jesus' answer, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" So this was a laughter of unbelief. But turn now to chapter 21. God kept his promise to these laughing parents. And the first seven verses of chapter 21. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Laughter." If you look up the word Isaac, it means laughing. "And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac his son was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned." So they named their son Laughter. It's the Hebrew word Yitzhak. You hear that word sometimes in the land of Israel still. Isaac means laughter. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, that all that hear will laugh with me. And this old lady started to giggle with a different kind of laughter maybe than she'd had before. Her unbelief had turned to joy. And the tone in her laugh was much different. And Abraham makes a great feast for this little boy named Laughter. And Ecclesiastes 10 says that a feast is made for laughter. And imagine the joy of this old couple, Sarah, who had never had a baby in her life, laughing and with joy at this little baby. But this family is still not done laughing. Look in verses 8 and 9. "The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking." Now that word mocking is exactly the same word as is translated laugh up in verse 6. Now mama isn't laughing anymore. This was scorn, hurtful laughter directed at someone else with the intent to cause pain. That's what Ishmael was doing to Isaac. He was 14 years older than Isaac. So you have a big boy bullying a little boy. And his mocking laughter wasn't tolerated. I forgot to write this up. This is the laughter of scorn. And God hates this kind of laughter. You remember those children laughing at Elisha, because he was bald, laughing at his bald head. And God, and we say this story because we've heard it so many times, but can you imagine two bears coming out of the woods and killing 42 children? I don't know how many children is here this morning, but there's probably not 42 here. 42 children died because they were mocking somebody at the hand of God. But unfortunately, this is something children often do. And we probably all have a memory of when we were children of somebody else, some other child laughing at us, right? And that hurts. I have memories still that are kind of, it sounds silly to think about it now, but it's still painful. We were at a wedding and these two little girls were whispering each other and looking at me and laughing, and it's just the dumb little things children do, but the laughter of scorn. And I've done it, and you've done it, I'm sure. Unfortunately, many of us never really outgrow this kind of laughter. I know adults who are, it almost seems like maybe that's their favorite kind of laughing, is scorn. when Jesus walked into the room full of mourners and told them that she's not dead, she's just sleeping. It says they laughed him to scorn. If you would look in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, there's a story there of Hezekiah trying to start a revival in the land of Israel. And he sent messengers throughout all Israel telling them to humble themselves and repent and gather in Jerusalem for Passover. And it says a lot of the people just laughed the messengers to scorn. So this kind of laughter can actually cause us to turn away salvation. Just laugh at it. But it's interesting that whenever we see God laughing in the Bible, it's this kind of laughter. You can turn to some of these. Psalm 2. I'll just read a few different references here fairly quickly. Psalm 2, verses 1 to 4. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Look at chapter 37, Psalm 37. Verses 12 and 13. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Psalm 59, verses 7 and 8. He's talking here about the heathen. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. That word derision there, if you look it up in Strong's, it says to imitate as if to imitate a foreigner. It's almost like God kind of mocking them. Proverbs 1 is another one. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. That's a terrible thought. The laughter of God, to me at least, is both comforting and terrible at the same time. To have God laughing at you in scorn is the worst possible position you could be in. But at the same time, for me to know that my God can laugh at wicked men that scare the daylights out of me, ISIS terrorists and ruthless dictators, God can just laugh in their faces, and he does. God is laughing scornfully. Their day is coming. The same men and demons that terrify me, God just laughs at them. And that brings me a lot of comfort. In fact, it gives us the next form of laughter, which is the laughter of security. Turn to the book of Job. Chapter 5, verse 19 through 22. I'll just start at verse 17, 5:17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, for he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles. Yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth." So because God is big enough to laugh at all these things that scare me, I can laugh at destruction and all these things that everyone, COVID and everything else that everyone else is so fearful of. God's not afraid of it. I can laugh the laughter of security. Psalm 52 verse 6 is talking about the righteous. And then it says, "The righteous shall laugh at him." Just secure, because my God can laugh at him. So this is not the scornful laugh, but it's the laugh of the carefree, because we're in good hands. We sing that song sometimes, "With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes." Secure laughter. All right, Ecclesiastes now. Chapter 7. And this is the laughter of fools. Chapter 7, verse 2 through 6. "It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter." Here's some of the verses that I already referenced. "But sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." Excuse me. "For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity." Crackling of thorns under a pot. So what does that mean? I always had the picture of this, I don't know, maybe a big heavy apple butter pot, you know, resting on a bunch of dry thorns, and it crackles and breaks when you set it down on there. It has more the idea, I think, of cooking in Bible times when they had a fire outside under their pot of soup or whatever. Or maybe you think of your own backyard when you're out there grilling and you want to fry some steaks over a fire. What type of wood makes a good cooking fire? You need coals, right? You got to get not too big and not too small of wood. So you can get a good bed of coals going there and cook something. You could go and just collect a bunch of dry branches, just thin twigs off of a pine tree and some old man's beard, and light that up, and it would maybe last for 10, it would crackle and last for about 5 minutes and go out. That's what it's talking about, the crackling of thorns under a pot, a bunch of dry thorn twigs that are just crackling and going out. Flare up quick, burn fast, and go out. Useless for cooking. And it says the laughter of fools is like that. It just goes out and there's just emptiness left. It doesn't really warm you all that well. It makes me think of times when I was in the youth group, and we could spend a whole evening sometimes playing games and laughing till our bellies hurt and go home, jump in the car, feeling kind of empty. Just all we had done all evening was the laughter of fools. And the fire just flared out and went out and kind of left us empty. Now, God loves good laughter, and it's a gift. And sometimes we should just laugh. But can we be prudent enough to know when our laughter is thorns crackling under a pot? And when it has just become the laughter of fools? Solomon, who wrote this, he had the pick of comedians. Imagine if you could pick any comedian you wanted to just come to your house and make you laugh whenever you wanted to. He could. Court jesters and fools, he had them all. And their only job was to make him laugh. And he said in chapter 2 of this same book, "I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it?" And he said, "I actually find sorrow more cleansing than and more fulfilling than laughter." That's what Solomon said after he had heard all that, so much laughter of fools. So we need a sense of humor to get us through life. I think we do. And a good laugh sometimes is exactly the right medicine. But the world says the day wasted is one in which you have not laughed. I don't think that's actually right, because laughter often just diverts our attention from the seriousness of a problem, because you can't take something seriously when you're laughing at it. Lot in Sodom, he went to his sons, and he knew that Sodom was going to be destroyed. And he said, get out. God will destroy this place tonight. You've got to go. And it was a serious thing. And they just, ha, you funny old guy. And they just kept right on partying, whatever they were doing. They just laughed it off. God might say, a day wasted is one in which you haven't had any deep thoughts about life or eternity. So the laughter of fools is just empty and deceitful. Jesus said in Luke, I think he was talking about this kind of laughter, when he said, woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn. And James talked about it in James 4, is let your laughter be turned to mourning. So sorrow is better than fool's laughter. So, here's another one. The laughter of the sorrowful. That sounds a bit like a paradox. But in Proverbs 14, we're just a few pages away from that. Proverbs 14, verse 13 talks about this. It says, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. So it's saying that if your heart is sorrowful, laughter is not really going to change it. So this could also fit in the category of fool's laughter. Laughter can conceal a hurting heart. I'm sure you've all known people like that, but I had a coworker one time who was the funniest guy to work with, and he laughed all the time. He was fun to be around, always joking. But I found out after a while that he was on medication for depression. I thought, how in the world? He seems like the most upbeat person I know. But it was his way of just putting a happy face out there, and there was actually very an insecure, sorrowful heart at the bottom. And some people just get really good at putting that mask on. And we've all done that too, I think. Mask the way we really feel by just putting on a happy face. Like the clown who paints a smile on his face. There's actually a study, of a field of study for the sad clown paradox, it's called. There's the old story of a depressed patient who went to see a doctor, and the doctor recommended that he go to see a famous clown named Pagliacci. And he said, but doctor, I am Pagliacci. So there's the laughter of the sorrowful. Sometimes you see it in children who do funny things to make people laugh. Maybe it's a desire for acceptance. Sometimes it's a cry for attention from parents who are too busy. And sometimes we see it in adults. We see it in ourselves, the laughter of the sorrowful. It can become a mask. Look now at, is this the last one? Number 6, 7. The laughter of the righteous. So when people have an encounter with God, did you ever notice that it's usually marked by tears? Kind of a breaking before God in repentance. Have you ever experienced God so deeply or felt him so nearly that the tears just flowed? There's actually a deep joy in those kinds of tears. Deep gladness. And it takes those tears to bring about the greatest gladness that we can ever experience on earth. Psalm 126. We've been hanging out pretty well in the middle of the Bible here today. Psalm 126. I'm just going to read the whole psalm. Six verses. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So here's a good, solid, hearty laugh of the righteous. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. It's not a mask, it's not a drug, but just a deep, booming laugh, if you will. And it's contagious. The heathen say, wow, the Lord hath done great things for them. And the answer is yes, he hath done great things for us. Whereof we are glad. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. But so when the corn and wine is increasing, that's when people get happy, right? They all drink a little too much. But thou hast put more gladness in my heart than what they've got when they say they're the happiest. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Job 8, till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. So this isn't something that we experience every day, that kind of just booming laughter, and we just feel great in the Lord. And there's not something wrong with us, I don't think, if we don't feel that every day. There are peaks and valleys, and a Christian life is kind of like a stream. Sometimes there's places where it's deep and calm, and then other places where it just bounces cheerfully along. But I'd like to say, if you never feel the laughter of the righteous anymore, and life is just drudgery, and you don't really know how to relate to a verse that talks about so much gladness, maybe it's time to check the plumbing. Maybe that stream isn't flowing into your life anymore. Is it flowing, or is it all plugged up with church problems and stress and trying to stay ahead of the bills? Maybe it's time to get alone with God. Because the presence of God is always accompanied by deep gladness. It might not spring forth in laughter, but it runs deep inside. And this is the second laughter that Sarah had when she said, I have born a son. So when the son is born in our own hearts, there is contagious laughter. Like Sarah said, all that hear me shall laugh with me. Laughter that may even look like crying sometimes. Luke 6, verse 21, Jesus said, blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Ye shall have something to laugh about in this twisted world. And in heaven. In heaven, there won't be any personal inhibitions to hold back our laughter. Often we don't like to hear the way we sound or something, and we don't laugh when something might strike us funny. But in heaven, there won't be any of those inhibitions. Imagine such a joyful place. We'll just release and express our joy in the fullest way possible. Psalm 16 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And that's why Jesus said, ye shall laugh. So I'm glad that laughter is not a sin. We have something to laugh about, and we should be laughing. But maybe today is a good day to analyze my laughter. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.